Well, let's get into the message. The message today is entitled, Is Paul Speaking to Us? So, good afternoon. Some people say we live in a bubble. That is, interact every day in a protected state, a sort of rubber room where all things are insulated. Are we living in a bubble, or are we living as a Christian, a true believer with God protecting us? We would like to believe that it's true, and that the reason that our faith and Christian lifestyle is leading for God to protect us. I'm sure that by being in the church, some parts of our lives are protected, we can enjoy some peace and comfort. That very well may be true, but today, however, I want to ask you a tougher question. Are the supports and inputs in your daily life making you dependent or expectant? Just what do I mean? Do you live in a house or an apartment? Do you have a car or transportation available? Do you have a refrigerator? These create a dependency in contrast to a faith expecting God. All these things I mentioned are something new when you look back 2,000 years in history. And are we exercising faith with what we have? Maybe the things we have build its own kind of faith through our pocketbook. Kind of a hard question to evaluate, but let me help you here. Today, we are living in a very supportive system for life. Do you realize that keeping milk cold, meats frozen, and eggs from rotting is something that only happened easily since the first production of the home refrigerator introduced in 1923. And separate freezers were added in 1940. Before that, it was ice blocks from ice houses that kept ice from frozen lakes in the winter, or root cellars, smoke houses, salting, drying, or eating everything fast when it was fresh. When looking at motorized transportation that we have today, we have the comforts of cruise control, air conditioning, lumbar support, and heated and cooled seats. I mean, that was real comfy. I did have one car for a year or two that had heated and cooled seats, including a heated steering wheel. And up north, that really makes a big difference. Couldn't afford to keep it though. So even back then, carts and 2,000 years ago, carts and chariots could be pulled by animals that mooed and whinnied to get places, or they bayed like donkeys. And instead of catalytic converters, they had even had a fertilizer distribution system back then that gave a whole new meaning to the term step on it. Now we're starting to get to the heart of the matter. We have very comfortable lives that supply our every need, and that process of supplying our every need and needs that our hearts have to struggle with because we just can't seem to sense or see something that's right in front of us. And that is the truth of God and living His way. Now, I'm not advocating for living as a hermit in the mountains or growing our hair long and not taking a bath for 365 days. Ooh. That will stop a tank. Now, what I'm saying is that we are spoiled, spoiled, spoiled. Our phones, food, internet, TV, and recliner, vibrator, couch has us right where Satan wants us, blinded by the constant comfort and ease of everything. Why do we need God? If the world supplies everything we need and most of what we want, why do we need God? This can set our expectations and our commitment to wanting more and more and more of what the world gives us. You don't have to go out back of the house and kill a cow at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and gut it, which is a feat in itself, and then cut a steak out of it so you can have a steak dinner and feed your family. Imagine the mess. And the smell when you do that. And what do you do with the raw meat after that? Because you're not going to eat the whole cow in one sitting. No freezers or refrigerators. You have to salt it or dry it, and it takes days and hard work and lots of salt. Now we just take the steak out of the freezer and we cook it up on our stove or grill, and we are fed. Don't have to cut or gather wood to start a fire with nothing but flint. Again, do we need God when life is so clean that you can dress in any modern style and life supplies everything for you? Now, I hope I've gotten you to see that God has truly blessed our lives. But do we really see the God part of that blessing, or do we just see the physical blessings part? In this message, I would like to show you one biblical personality did see the God part, and he shared it with those in his time as well as with us today. He actually told us how to do this. It's our responsibility to do the same. To help us get to the God part, I want to examine a simple greeting from the first century church, a time with none of the conveniences we have today, except maybe running water in the town square. It's a time when even schooling for everyone, you know, the grades like 1 through 12, they didn't exist back then. News traveled literally by animal or foot, not at the speed of light with fiber optics. There wasn't a King James Bible in every house. You had to go to the synagogue to hear the scriptures. You had to rely on the weather because it affected your food and your crops and your water. Today, we get upset if it rains, which usually has no impact on us anyway. So when a letter came to town, it meant news. It meant real news. First, who was it from? Second, what message did the person bring? And third, what will it impact? Paul wrote 13 letters back in those days to the churches that God was raising up in the name of Jesus Christ. Who was Paul? He was a man who never knew what a laptop or cell phone was and was expected to share Christ's message to all these churches that he was shepherding. What were his first words, the first thoughts for them? He set a standard for them to live by. He communicated a new type of world to them that was coming. You know, we talk about the last frontier. We talk about space, space stations in orbit, space stations on the moon, going to Mars, putting a space station on Mars, in the hopes of new technology and breakthroughs in medicine. We like to pretend that we live in that world by wearing pointy ears and green skin, having communicators attached to our clothing so we can just touch them to talk. And all sorts of clothing with words like beam up and so on. Many of you are aware of these types of shows and trends in our society. My point is simple. The apostles, in this case, Paul, was living as though they were already in the kingdom of God because they either were with Jesus, the bridegroom of the kingdom, or were directly impacted spiritually by the power of God at that time. They knew how to live a healthy, spiritual life because they were exposed to the messages and beliefs of that lifestyle. They had less clutter and distractions spoiling them, things that we have today. What was Paul's message? His message was how to behave like the member of the soon-coming kingdom of God, not like a robot world driven by computers, no, a world based on a new philosophy of give, not get, peace, not war, love, not hate, and selfishness is gone in a new world that would grow in love for eternity, not our self-destructing world we have today. No matter what advancements technology brings or the new design of the pillow to help you sleep does, I am saying all this to help you see the differences in perspective here between us and 2,000 years ago. Something we've touched on in the past, but how our minds are almost of the world today if we let them. As such, I want to explain that the churches that Paul wrote to were all in the world 2,000 years ago and had many issues and were not fully converted. And it sounds very similar to the kind of where we are. We may have issues and not be fully converted. Paul's message, his greeting, is also for us today, too. We, too, are in the same church as Paul, and we believe in Jesus Christ as Paul did. We have the opportunity to read Paul's writing and try to practice them in this world today. So if we're to pass out, please. Oh, you already passed them out? Everybody's got them? All right. We're one step ahead. Excellent. Let us examine Paul's greetings to his churches as if he is speaking to us. In the first 13 writings, Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He greets every church this way. You can see them listed on the passout. I'm going to read you the first four. Realize that this really meant something to the people there, and I'm going to take us back 2,000 years to see what it meant to them, so we can see what it means to us. So Galatians 1:3 says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Then Paul says to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Thessalonians 1:2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then 1 Corinthians 1:3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And it keeps going on and going on and going on. These greetings had a big meaning to those churches and for us as well. He's conveying a much deeper meaning than just, "Hi, wish you the best." Now, Paul's letter said the same phrase 13 times. The last three included the word mercy, as Paul was addressing the personal challenges of Timothy and Titus were facing with their congregations. Paul was sharing mercy which Paul had received from Jesus Christ and felt he could share it with his churches. We can see how compassionate that Paul was. You know, God repeats things three times when he really means it. So what could 13 times mean or tell us? We'll concentrate on the similar parts of the saying. So let's break it down into two parts. The first part I'm going to talk to you about is grace to you. The second part is, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Sounds simple, right? But simple things can sometimes be very complex when we put them in context. Let's start with the saying, Paul saying, grace to you. The concept of grace in today's theology has taken on meanings that exceed the biblical intent. They separate it from repentance and obedience and the law. And you can refer to the UCG website for more understanding of how that actually is done today. And I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about Paul's greetings that we just covered. He uses the Greek word cherish. C-H-A-R-I-S. Which is really the root word for charity and charisma and things like that. It has a deep meaning in the culture of the time. The definitions I'm going to show you, I'm going to link you some definitions for that Greek word used in those 13 statements of Paul. And they're only going to give you part of the understanding. And then I'm going to add the other part to it from UCG literature. So the New International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says the word grace here was used in the Greek world as a common form of greeting and could also be used as rejoice, could mean gift or favor or common usage. The Logneta Greek English lexicon of the New Testament, the word of used for grace is a favorable attitude towards someone or something, a favor or goodwill. Strong's dictionary for the word 54885, which is cherish, is graciousness of a manner or act, especially the divine influence on the heart, upon the heart, and its reflection in life, including gratitude, acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, grace, joy, liberty, liberality, pleasure, and thanks. These only touch the surface of what those two words, what that word means to the New Testament churches that Paul is going to. The United Church of God booklet, "What Does the Bible Teach About Grace?" puts the word grace into the culture of that time, and that's where we're going, and reveals a deep meaning. And here's three points that summarize what that booklet says about the word grace, what we found, grace, or charis. The Greek word cherish is the first point, is a two-way relationship. We kind of think when somebody gives you a gift or charity or gives something, you take the gift and you run. You don't owe anything. You can just accept the gift and run. But it's a two-way relationship practiced between a patron and a client. There were no banks or outreach organizations at that time, but there were influential, wealthy people or patrons who would help clients who were not influential with good gifts that they could never repay, incorporating them into the circle of their influence. The client was expected to show respect and gratitude and a high degree of loyalty for even a lifetime or maybe even for generations, and may render certain services to the patron to further the patron's political, economic, and social activities. The patron would then protect the client's economic, social, and legal interests, letting him profit from the circle of people that he knew so that the patron's connections could allow him access to those resources. And this way, people would grow and prosper in the first century Greco-Roman world. This was practiced all throughout the Greco-Roman world of that time. For example, if a client experienced the loss of a home or the loss of an animal that he could not afford to replace, the patron would gift the replacement, especially expecting gratitude and loyalty, which was called the Greek word pistis, which is the actual word in our language, faith. So they meant to re and then also the patron may come to the client later and request a service from the client sometime in the future, like, oh, come clean my house, or come paint my house, come dig a hole for me, or something. The cherished relationship was a system practiced throughout the Greco-Roman world, and Paul used a word that was well understood as a powerful relationship for good in that culture. So cherished, this is the second point. Cherished comes with rules and or obligations. When you receive a gift, that's something that is undeserved. It goes far above what you can actually repay. The undeserved gift requires faithful allegiance and loyalty for life and maybe generations. This was called pistis, or faith, in the Greco-Roman culture. The third point I have is supported by practicing faith to uphold it in the practice of both. So when you practice cherish and you practice pistis, you put the both together and it leads to peace. Peace comes from practicing support and honor and upholding the relationship you have with your patron, and it leads to your peace, and he protects you. And the fourth point I'm going to point out is relating it to us. We receive the undeserved gift of Christ's sacrifice. We practice these three things that we just covered: charity, or I mean cherish, I mean grace, faith, grace and faith, to let us grow in peace. We practice these three, and God includes us in his family and protects and guides us with his Holy Spirit. Our love, honor, and respect of Jesus Christ and his commandments shows we practice our portion of the grace relationship. So everything I've covered is how the people of that time viewed the greeting that Paul gave them. So you see, cherish applies to us today, and many of you have been part of a cherished relationship in your past. My family in the 60s had the town bank president grant us a house loan and my mother a checking account. For those of you who are around in the 60s, you would know that that was almost unheard of. The wife never got a checking account, but he gifted that to us. And also, and as a result, he was a neighbor 1 mile down the street. As a result, I was recruited to wash his brand new Volkswagen Beetle for free, per his specific rules to keep it clean. And I had to come and do his Beetle for him and keep it clean. Specific rules. So I have to follow everything he said. Also, later, when divorce and lean times hit our family, the farmer across the street provided me and my mother jobs, free vegetables, and warm shelter and meals during winter power outages. Now, some of you may have experienced this kind of thing in the past. We were very grateful. The work was demanding, working on the farms and loading trucks after sunset from market in the city with no pay, but needed to be done for the farm. Cherish is based on the principle of give, not get. With this, grace could be possibly worded this way. Grace is God working through us, giving towards others what he gave to us. We rejoice in the favor and graciousness and goodwill of God the Father and Jesus Christ, and we share it with others. We rejoice in God, which is the result of letting God work through us, creates a grateful heart full of God's goodwill in our lives. God was sharing that with his churches to build them up in Christ and to grow them. Imagine how we could grow. We really adopt some of these principles from them. Please turn with me to Galatians 2. Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. And this is Paul speaking here. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we should be giving ourselves or give Christ's message and Christ's love to other people too, if we can. So, with this understanding and the fact that we concluded Paul's message can be for us today, we can do as Paul did and build Christ in others by sharing grace, by bringing favor and graciousness to others. So, here's eight ways, it's on your pass out here, that we can share grace. And these aren't all of them, and they're probably not perfectly worded, but it gives you a flavor for it. Comforting hurt in others, guiding understanding in others towards God, showing the benefits of living God's way to others, sharing God's message with others, living and speaking the truth, giving ourselves in service to others, listening with care, transforming our lives into his new creation. So now I'm going to show you a video that's going to show you one of the most graceful animals on the planet, and it's called a swan. And this swan family is raising a whole bunch of baby swans. I won't use their, they have them. I think they're called cygnets, but baby swans. And I want you to watch how the swans work together and how they care and love for each other. And think about the ways that you would be able to do that with young people or older people that are willing to come into God's family, treating them like the swans treat their little baby swans, how we can kind of corral them and bring them in to our or our congregation. So hopefully everything will work perfectly here. It's the first time these baby swans are going for a swim. It's the very first time. Think about us bringing people into this church for the very first time. How can we help them swim in God's word? Following the parents very nicely. So we could be having a lot of people follow us into God's word. Thank you for watching, and I hope you enjoyed the video. Don't forget to like, comment, and subscribe to see more.
Sorry about that. Sorry about that. Okay, so we will continue now for a little while, and we'll have another video. But this is practicing our, what you see the swans doing is practicing of care, or practicing what is expected of them to raise those children, raise those baby swans. And it could be called pistis, the Greek word for faith. For the benefit of Jesus Christ, we could be practicing that kind of thing. Our obligation for the undeserved gift that we receive. Now let's turn to the second half of Paul's greeting, which speaks of peace. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is what he says. In the Jewish culture, it was common greeting shalom, or peace. In the New Bible Dictionary, third edition, peace is basically the Old Testament word for shalom. Means completeness, soundness, well-being. It is used when one asks for or prays for the welfare of another, when one is in harmony or accord with another, when one seeks the good of a city or a country. It may mean material prosperity or physical safety. It also may mean spiritual well-being, such as the peace associated with righteousness and truth. Because of the world's chaos through man's sin, and because peace comes only as a gift of God, and the advent of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, the New Testament shows fulfillment of this hope. Christ's peace has come, and by him it's bestowed, and by his disciples, the disciples are his messengers. Peace equals we are Christ's bride. Peace comes from Jesus Christ with our hope for the coming kingdom that is transcending our life, our view of life on this world, which is filled with strife. And we practice it in harmony with one another at Sabbath services, where we are sharing this hope and the benefits of living Christ's way with each other. With Jesus, it carries even more weight than just a greeting. Peace was given by Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit. Please turn with me to John 14 and verse 27. Verse 27. It's talking about the gift of peace. It says, this is Jesus' words now, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled,
neither let it be afraid. Sharing peace is an important characteristic of our faith. These are the instructions Jesus gave his disciples for spreading the word of the kingdom in that ancient time. Please turn with me to Matthew 10. In verse 13, Jesus gave a couple of different instructions to the apostles. I believe there were more than them that he was sending out. Matthew 10 and verse 13. I went to Mark. Matthew 10 and verse 13. If a household is worth it worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. We are messengers of peace for Jesus Christ. And then in Luke 10 and verse 4, he gives more detailed instructions, but I'm pointing out the peace that we are sharing, which is given to us by Jesus Christ. So we should have peace reigning in our lives so that we can share it with others. Luke 10 and verse 4. Jesus says, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on. If not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. It's clear here that Jesus felt peace was a principal requirement for us to share his message. And again, let's look at Hebrews 13, which it tells us what message or what we are trying to do here, what we're reflecting for Jesus Christ. You heard Hebrews 13. And verse 20, please. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, Paul is speaking to us here today and was sending us his greetings of the soon coming kingdom of grace and peace. He shared that with the first century of the church, that practicing grace, charis, and faith, pistis, leads to peace, shalom, and is sharing it with us today. We now have a responsibility to share the same message with each other and all those we meet. There are ways to share peace, and I list seven, if not all of them, and I'm sure the wording is probably not perfect, and I'll go through them. It's on your pass out. The ways we can share peace is, one, encouraging the hope of the kingdom with others. When we're out doing errands, grocery store, no matter where we are, we see people. There could be interest somewhere, and you have to be able to be ready to share. Keep alive the perspective of the world that's coming with other people and will replace this broken world. We're in a broken world, and there are people who need to be rescued. They're enslaved in the brokenness of this world. We can keep a peaceful home. We can practice living peacefully with others. We can accept others with peace and be a peacemaker. We can be in harmony and one accord with the brethren, especially about the future. Let peace dominate your thoughts and inspire you as you live Christ's way. So now I have another video for you. And in this video, I would like you to think about the kingdom and how beautiful it's going to be with grace and with peace. And I want you to watch the butterflies on this video and see how they manage to coordinate their flight path, how they all continue to change and make many different images and how beautiful it is while it's happening. And then listen to the music, not the, and also the birds in the background. They add a whole dimension to the piece. Think about transforming your, or transporting yourself into the kingdom. And this is only 3 minutes long, so make your time work. Butterflies seem to touch each other a lot, but they don't really run into each other. They're synchronized. Do you think there'll be a lot of bird song in the kingdom? All different kinds of bird. You all get a little flavor of it. So with the discussion we just had, Paul has shared with us grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the last scripture in the Bible that God left us to ponder. Just turn to Revelation 22, please, and just let it sit there for a minute. We focus today, well, before I get there, in the UCG booklet on grace, it quotes Professor B, a professor of the New Testament studies, who says, the sum of God's activity towards human creatures is found in the word grace. God has given himself to his people bountifully and mercifully in Christ. It's interesting that grace contains so much. So, summary is, we focus today on Paul's use of these words in his heartfelt readings during his time to clearly understand his overall intent towards the first century churches. When he wrote them and how it applies to us today, we covered that. Peace, shalom, and grace, charis, are connected and upheld by faith, pistis, to produce a peace that can be spread to others. This is for us to share God's love for all peoples. And if you're in Revelation 22 now, I'm going to read you the very last scripture in the Bible, which is verse 21, where It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you all. Amen.